Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Think of all of the amazingly creative things that humans have contributed to life in this world. Think of all the amazing architecture. Think of all the amazing art, all the amazing literature, all the amazing music. And all of this stuff has been produced under the curse. So point is, what's it going to be like when the curse is lifted?
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study through the books of the Old Testament prophets. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on Malachi chapters 3 through 4. Now here's Pastor Brian.
As we've already pointed out, the people have gone into captivity. They've come back. They came back, and it seemed like there was revival. Ezra was there, and Nehemiah, and Zechariah, and Haggai, and Zerubbabel, and all of that. But now everything's just kind of been reduced to this formal sort of a thing. The priesthood have lost heart. Everybody's resentful toward God. But it's interesting when you look at Malachi, and we're going to see it very clearly in the final verses, the Lord is calling them basically back to the covenant, back to a renewal of their commitment to the covenant that he made with them when he brought them out of Egypt. There's 500 years left ahead of them before the Messiah comes, and he's calling them to get right with him once again and to go back to what the covenant was about. So, verse 13, he says, "Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinances and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed. For those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free." Again, they've said this already. God's repeating it again. What's the point of serving God? But notice how God takes this. He says, "You have spoken harsh words against me." Have we ever said that? What's the point in serving God? Why am I even doing this? I mean, look at these other people. They don't serve God, and they're so blessed, and I'm so miserable. And what being a Christian, what is that? There's a lot of people today that are doing that. They're rethinking their faith and their commitment. And some of them are deciding, well, I think I'll move on. And then, you know, they make a public declaration of their deconstructing of their faith. We talked about that before. And then they want everybody to know how good they feel now. Man, I just feel so good. I'm so free. I'm so full of joy. I don't have that burden hanging over me like I'm guilty of sin or anything like that. Man, life is so good. That's what they're saying. Serving God, what was I doing? Wasting all my time doing that for so many years. It's a waste. It's kind of where these people are at. Then, verse 16, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. So there's two groups of people here. There's the ones who speak harshly against the Lord, and then there's those who fear the Lord. And the ones who speak harshly against the Lord are complaining, murmuring, and not just keeping it to themselves, but broadcasting it. But those who feared the Lord, they're also speaking. They're speaking to one another. And the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and those who meditate on his name. So for those who fear the Lord, those who fear the Lord, and they speak to one another about the Lord. You know, when you talk, to others, when we talk amongst ourselves, when we boast in the Lord, when we talk about how good God is, when we tell a story of how God has worked in this particular way, how God has blessed, how faithful God is, you know, how thankful we are. Oh my goodness, I was just thinking about what Jesus actually did for us. The Lord hears all of that, and he delights in it. And it says here, he writes it in a book of remembrance. Isn't that amazing to think about that? I mean, we all like it when people say nice things about us, don't we? You love that. It just, gosh, that just feels good when people tell you how much they appreciate you. And sometimes they even write you a little note and say, we thank God for you. And you take that note and you put it away and you remember that. And maybe on a day when you're feeling really lousy, you pull it out and you read it again. Well, the Lord takes note of it all. What a beautiful thing. And he says that on that day, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On that day, on the day that I make them my jewels, precious to him. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. So here we go again, projecting out forward to the day of the Lord. It's going to be like a burning oven. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. So again, there's a judgment coming. And it's going to be so complete. There's nothing left. Everything's just completely burnt to ashes of all the wickedness, of all the sin, of all the rebellion. It'll all be done away with. But to you who fear my name, here's that beautiful passage, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Now, the Son of Righteousness shall arise. And we see it's the sun, like the sun in the sky. It's not the S-O-N sun. It's the S-U-N sun. But then it says, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Now, many new translations, if not most, say healing in its wings, referring back, looking at, you know, well, it's a son being talked about. The son is not a he. So they use the word it. And yet, some versions see very clearly that this is a reference to the Messiah. And so rather than translate it, they translate he. I think he is a good translation because it's obviously talking about the Lord. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the sole of your feet. On that day, I do this, says the Lord of hosts. So just that new day that is going to dawn in the future. And we've talked a lot about the millennial kingdom. You know, we spoke a lot about that at the end of Zechariah because that's what the 14th chapter deals with. And you remember we talked about the millennium. Millennium means a thousand, so it's the thousand-year reign of Christ. And we looked at some of the different things where the wild beast will be led by children. There'll no longer be any deadly or harmful kind of a thing. The older people will sit on the porch on the evening and watch the children playing in the streets, and nobody will harm or hurt in my holy mountain anymore. You know, all of those beautiful pictures, and all of those things that the prophets said would come will be fulfilled in that period of time. But, you know, Cheryl and I were talking about this the other day, and I think the best way to understand the millennium is to understand that what God originally intended when he put Adam and Eve in the garden and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and he gave dominion to them over all of the different things, and they were to go forth and they were to just create from all that God gave, they were to create all that was potentially there. And we know that that got derailed pretty darn quick. It got derailed before the project could ever really get going. Because Adam and Eve, their first descendants are the ones who, I mean, they sinned, but then, you know, their descendants are already killing, dying, and all of that. And so nothing really was ever able to be cultivated or developed like God intended. So the millennium is 1,000 years of doing that. It's 1,000 years of human beings ruling and reigning with the Lord as king over the earth and now cultivating all of creation and bringing out of all of creation and all of the creativity in us. I mean, think of the beautiful things in the world today. Think of just the landscape itself, the beauty of a landscape. Think of the beauty of, you know, a lake, a beauty of the sea, of a flowing river. You know, think of the beauty of the heavens and, you know, all of the greenery, the forest, you know, all of those things, the mountains, the hills. I mean, there's so much beauty, and yet the world is under a curse. What kind of beauty is there going to be when that curse is lifted? And then think of all of the amazingly creative things that humans have contributed to life in this world. Think of all the good things of culture. Think of all the amazing architecture. Think of all the amazing art, all the amazing literature, all the amazing music. And all of this stuff has been produced under the curse. So point is, what's it going to be like when the curse is lifted? So that's what the millennium is. It's 1,000 years of human beings doing what God originally intended them to do when he created them and put them in the Garden of Eden. So that is going to be a great time. A great time. No sin. No devil. He's locked up. Hallelujah. Can't wait. That's right. So that is what is ahead. That's what we're talking about. And now, verse 4. So remember, still time, still plenty of time. They're going to have to live in expectation of the Messiah's coming. They're going to have to be patient. It's not going to happen overnight. How are they going to survive? How are they going to make it through? I mean, they've already self-destructed 2 or 3 times in their history. How are they going to make it to the end? Remember the law of Moses, my servant. So you see, he takes them back again. Okay, let's go back and start over. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. So Paul tells us about the law that it was given by God not to make people righteous, which was the mistaken notion that many had. It was not to make people righteous. It was to keep them from self-destructing in sin. And so God shut everybody up under the law until the Messiah could come. He hedged them in with the law. The law was to keep them from self-destructing so the Messiah could come. And so he calls them now to go back and to live accordingly so that they don't implode before the fulfillment of the promises. So remember the law of Moses, my servant. And then verse 5, he says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. I will send you Elijah the prophet. So Moses, taking him back to Moses, taking him back to Elijah, reminding them of the law and the prophets. But he says, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Now, is this literal or is this figurative? It is both. It is both literal and figurative. Elijah will come. Jesus said this, Elijah will come, but Elijah has already come. And Malachi, interestingly, in that third chapter, he prophesies of the messenger. Remember, he prophesies of John the Baptist. And here he is also again prophesying of John the Baptist, because the New Testament tells us not that Elijah isn't literally going to come, but that John is a Elijah-type figure. You see, what nobody knew that there were two comings of the Messiah. And since there's two comings of the Messiah, there will be two forerunners, but nobody knew that. So maybe you remember reading this in Luke 1:17, when the angel is communicating to Zechariah about this child that's going to be born to his wife, Elizabeth, he's speaking of John the Baptist. He says this, he says that this child will go before the face of the Lord. He will go before him in the spirit and in the power of Elijah to do exactly this, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And isn't that what John did? John went and began to preach repentance, and the multitudes came out to the Jordan to be baptized by John. People's hearts were being softened. They were turning back to the faith of their fathers. But it's in Matthew 17, verse 11, that Jesus says, regarding John, that he was Elijah also. So he was a type of Elijah, but he goes forth in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. But here it says, I will send you Elijah. Now, Jewish people, they take this at face value. Orthodox Jews believe that Elijah is going to come, and they set an empty chair at their table just in case Elijah happens to show up during, I think it's Shabbat. I think every Shabbat they do that. I know they do it for sure on Passover, but I think they do it weekly. Just in case Elijah shows up, we got a chair for him here. So Jewish people who are believers in Judaism, they are anticipating Elijah to come. Now, some of you have heard this before, teaching from the book of Revelation, chapter 11. Remember, there's two witnesses, and the Lord gives power to his two witnesses. And this is going to be during the time when the Antichrist is in power, and these two witnesses are going to be in Jerusalem, and they're going to be testifying. And oftentimes you will hear pastors say when they're teaching on this. They will say, well, these two witnesses are Moses and Elijah. And some will say, well, maybe not Elijah, maybe it's Enoch, or some will speculate it's somebody else. Why do they say that it's Moses and Elijah? Well, because when Revelation describes what these two prophets do, they have power to call down fire from heaven upon their enemies. Who did that? Elijah did that. They have power to strike the earth with plagues. Who did that? Moses did that. And because of the description of what they're able to do, it seems that that is the identity of these two prophets. I think it is most likely that. And then you add on to that, that on the Mount of Transfiguration, remember when Jesus was up on a high mountain and he was transfigured before everybody, who appeared with him? Moses and Elijah appeared with him on the mount. So I think that Elijah is one of those two witnesses, and I think Moses probably is too. I think it's very significant that the very last prophet leaves us with Moses and Elijah. Whenever I read Revelation 11, and if you just want to get a thrill, read it before you go to bed tonight. It is so absolutely mind-boggling that here, as the Antichrist is just getting his whole thing rolling and he's gaining power and he's controlling, getting hold of the controls of the world, suddenly there's these two prophets that show up in Jerusalem. And they are just absolutely making life miserable for this person. So much so that eventually he overpowers them and kills them. But we're specifically told that no one can actually do that for a period of time. But then when that period of time is over, the beast that rises up out of the sea, the beast, he kills them, and then their bodies lie dead in the street of that great city, which is spiritually Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. Their dead bodies lie in the streets of Jerusalem. And all the world sees them, and all the world rejoices, and all the world sends gifts to one another, because these prophets that tormented them are dead. And on the third day, they rise from the dead. Wow. That is going to be a day. That's going to be an event I don't want to miss. I want to see that. So, behold, I send you Elijah before the great and the awesome day of the Lord, before the final return again of Jesus. So that is the end of the prophets. And the end of the Old Testament, as it's laid out in our English Bibles, if we were reading Hebrew Bibles, their Old Testament ends at the final words of 2 Chronicles, because they end on the historical note rather than on this note here. But the history they end on is a history that doesn't necessarily include the after the exile. So Malachi, the last of the prophets, the messenger. That's his name. Remember, the messenger.
For the month of April, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled Gullible's Travels, One Pastor's Journey from Bondage and Addiction to Freedom and Victory by Nick Long. Read the testimony of the power of God's grace that freed this pastor from the bondage of sin, and discover for yourself the assurance that God can give you the same victory and freedom. The book Gullible's Travels by Nick Long is our gift to say thank you for your donation to Back to Basics. So we encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue next time with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we begin a new series in the book of Revelation. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.